Well, we're back in Philippians chapter 3 today, the goal of Christian life. The goal of Christian life. Pretty important to know that, right? Amen. The goal of Christian life. What is the end? What is our goal? There are many good goals in life, certainly. And there are many, I would say, lesser goals in Christian life that are good. But what is the supreme goal? And I think, of course, I think that Paul brings that out in Philippians 3, 8 to 11, or 8 to 12, if you will. We kind of stopped last week and we looked at 3, 1 to 11. We kind of stopped at 8. We've talked about it a little bit, but we'll get into that a little today. Confidence in Christ, a sure confidence in Christ last week, one, the first part of this chapter. The deadly dangers of legalism. Very dangerous. I don't think you can overstate that. Human beings have such a propensity towards legalism, towards performance-based living, performance-based thinking. It's really the way the world runs, quite honestly. If you want to be successful, if you want to earn a good living, you need to, well, you know, it's better than who you know than what you can do rather than what you know. But if you do, you need to have a skill set. If you want to be successful in this world, you need to have a skill set. And skills are marketable. If you can provide something for someone, they want you, they like you, you're good. If you're good at what you do, then you will move up and everyone will value you. And it's a legalistic mindset that we will attribute to the Lord. That the Lord only loves us if we are something, if we be something, if we do these things. And just not the way that God looks at us. I guess in a sense you could say it is if you want to, but then it would mean that we were all failures, right? So if God were to look on all people based on their works, we all fail. It's a pass-fail test. It's not a sliding scale. He looks at us and he says, no, you failed. You've fallen short of what my glory is and what my demands for you are, holiness, perfection. Confidence in Christ. Confidence not in my own works, not in my own abilities, not in who I am, what I've done. Legalism is deadly and it's dangerous. It keeps you in a place of darkness separated from God. God, Paul uses wonderful contrasts and comparisons. We didn't spend a lot of time on that last week, but I like those. The trouble versus safe. The mutilation or the pagan practices of mutilating the flesh versus true circumcision, which is an inner person circumcision, God changing your heart, making you new. Flesh versus spirit. Flesh versus spirit, walking in the physical world or living according to the Spirit of God. Law versus faith, and his own life used as an example of that. Several warnings in the passage. Beware of false teachers. Call them dogs. Not the most, I wouldn't do that, but Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, dogs, the mongrels, the unclean animals. The false teachers, dogs. Beware of false assurances. And Paul had a long list of his own false assurances. Hebrew of the Hebrews, and zealous Pharisee, all of those kind of things. Blameless according to the works of the law. And I think his point was, you have all these confidences in your flesh. He says, I more so. And so he's comparing himself as a means to say, just like Jesus did, unless your works exceed the works of the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of God. I think that's what Paul is doing. He's saying, look at me. You will never measure up to me, ever. And I have to throw that stuff in the garbage. It's not a confidence. Don't put your confidence in that. You can't measure up to me, and I know that I don't want that as my confidence. You see, I don't want that. I got to throw that in the garbage. It's not going to make me right with God. So give us those warnings. Accounting terms he used there. Profit and loss statement. And I think of it as doing a profit and loss statement of your life. What things are gained to you? What things are lost? And that really does flow well into this next part of the passage there. Of course it would. It's a letter, right? It all goes together. And that profit and loss statement of your life helps us think through the goal of Christian life. And I think that'll be helpful as we do. Where we landed, though, with the accounting idea is you cannot build on your own righteousness. Paul moved his righteous works, he didn't put them in the prophet, which humanly we would think so, wouldn't we? Look at all that Paul has accomplished. Look at who he is. Look at what he's done. Well, that's put my confidence. He said, no, that's loss. I had to move that into the garbage can, into the loss statement, and so I could build something new in Christ, and that is life by faith. Not having a righteousness of my own, but having a righteousness which is from God, right? By faith in Jesus Christ. And so do some accounting there. You can't build on your own righteousness. The only thing in the gain column your gain column should say Jesus, is what Paul is saying there. It's really true, isn't it? What is gain to me? Jesus. Jesus is gain. He is everything. He is what I get. He is what I'm trusting in. Everything is gain. It's just Jesus Christ. It's Jesus. And the rest of the stuff would be lower gains, right? Lower things lower gains, if we put any in there at all. Rejoice in the Lord. I write the same things to you. It is no trouble to me. It's safe for you. Rejoice in the Lord. Christ is it. He's it in the gain. Certainly some bleed over. That's the same kind of passage we're looking at. Just the next part of it we're going to spend a little more time on. So read along or follow along with me as I read. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For this sake I have suffered the loss of all things, count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfected, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Very much a passage of values. Let's pray together and ask God to give us wisdom and even to think through. Because there's a lot of things that you could say, what's the goal of the Christian life? I think there's a couple things in there you could look at and say, here's a goal. And I think some of those are lesser goals in the same passage that point us to the goal. Well, let's pray. God, we ask that you, by your Spirit, would guide our hearts and our minds into your truth. Give us wisdom and a carefulness as we unpack your word, because the topic today, I think, is so critical that if we're saying that this helps us understand the goal of Christian life, we want to get it right. And we want to certainly just understand this passage right and not to just put an idea into there. Help us, Lord, to unpack it well. Use your Spirit to give us wisdom and to guide us and to help us understand, and then so that it would be personal to each one of us, that our own lives would be impacted by this truth. Grow us together as we study your word. We love you. We're so thankful for your creativity and just the helpfulness and the illustrations to help us understand your word. It's just wonderful that this passage would be just a blessing to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, what do in our Sunday school, our ABF hour, we're supposed to write down a statement on the board each week. I never do. I think I only have once in the whole time we've been doing it. But if you were to write on the board for this time together in God's Word, what would you put is the goal of the Christian life? What is the goal of Christian life? What does God want for us? What does he put out there as the goal? You know, here's what you're to attain. Here's what it would mean to be successful in living out the Christian life. We see in Philippians 3, certainly verse 1 all the way up until verse 12, and some even through the rest of the book of Philippians, there's a lot dealing with value in this. And isn't life about that? Just being human. It's about value, isn't it? And you can use that word, I would say, interchangeably, but still with different or various ideas. Value. What do you value? What's important to you? We use the word values, right? Your values will guide you. What do you think is right or wrong? What do you think is important? And that makes your life, you take a direction or makes individual decisions happen because you value something or you have these types of values. In other words, it would be horrifying to me to have to kill someone. That would be horrifying. That would be contrary to my values. I would much rather love someone, and unless I need to protect someone, I would much rather be killed than have to kill someone. I would. I know where I'm going. I'm going to land in heaven. I don't want to kill anyone. That's against my values. I would do it if I had to protect someone, because again, that crosses over into my values. The weak should be protected. But I would much rather be killed than have to kill someone personally. It's my values. I have a gun by my bed. Why? Not to protect myself, to protect my wife. And that's just the way that I feel God has made life to work. I should do that. We've had some crazy times, kind of calmed down now, but people were threatening to break into homes a couple years ago and things. It's nuts. The lawlessness of our land right now is just nuts. What do you value? What's important to you? What do you care about? What do you value? It dictates then your life, right? You make those decisions based on what you think is important or what you think is right. Your values matter. And this is a passage all about those kind of values. Your values affect the way that you think about the Lord and the way that you think about yourself. What do you value and why? What has worth to you? What is most important to you? I think verse 8 might come up, hopefully. Yeah. What is important to you? You could ask questions like this. Where do you spend money? You value that. Isn't that true? I mean, if you're spending money on that, in America very much, money equals labor, which equals time, which is a big part of your life, right? And so if you're spending yourself on something, when you spend your money there, where does your money go? Where do you spend your time? That shows what you value. We've learned that. Many of us have learned that the hard way. And we, Lori and I, very much tried to live that in our home, where our kids had our time, and we gave them our time. We gave them ourselves. They had us. And I find that too in parenting a lot of times, and try to hopefully show you that here, that you know there was this really horrible, I think, idea in the generation before me about children, and that children are lesser, and oh, children are to be seen but never heard. Have you ever heard that? That's horrible, right? And you know, kids have such a short attention span. Many times parents go crazy because their kids are mom, 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 right? You know, and if you would give them 30 seconds, a lot of times they would go do something else. You know, show them that they have your time. It's okay. What do you value? Where do you spend your time? You know, give them 10 seconds and they run off and do something else. And they cause you more time sometimes to try to get out of giving someone your time than it does to just give them your time. Where do you spend that time? What do you think about? What do you dream about? What do you, you know, where does your mind go throughout the day? What do you focus on? What would, you know, if you could just have your, wow, if this could all happen, these are my dreams. That's something that you value. What has your, I would use the word from the Bible, affections, right? What has your heart, you could say. What has your affections? What do you love? Those are your values. Paul, I love this here. I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. What a value system. Money, cars. Look at that car. That's a nice one. Now here, I gotta stop for a second here. That's the good one there. They started making them now. Corvette wants to be Ferrari now, right? They look horrible. They don't even have, some of them don't even have T-tops in them anymore. Look at that thing. That is actually not the house that I would want. If I was going to put my dream house up there, that huge part right there, that would be the garage. a little tiny part with one big kitchen. That's all I need. A big kitchen, a place to sleep, and about a 1,500 square foot garage. You know, put my tools out there. That would be awesome. So a bunch of stuff to work on, cars to fix and cabinets to build and all that. I would love that. Oh, but boy, our phones. Man, I'm working on that one. I hope you are too. I'm not working on it hard enough. I need more. That's going to be a focus of mine this year. Hasn't just the screens, could just call it general, just taken over us as human beings? We're just glued to them. Glued to them, you know. I've been trying myself and trying others in my life to say, you know, it's okay for be a time of quiet. It's okay. Nothing has to be happening. You don't have to be reading something, looking at something, hearing from something. It's okay just to be quiet, just to lay there. And one of the outlets I'm trying is more music. I'm trying to do more of guitar and those kind of things and just less screen time. It's taken over everything. And I don't think it's healthy. I really don't. I don't think it's helpful at all. But people stand in line to get the latest iPhone. They don't even make you wait a full year to get a new phone anymore, right? You can sign up for a plan. You get the newest phone. I want that one. I want it better, faster, 19G, you know. We got to have it all. The beach. That sucker's on my list. I'll bet you that right there, boys. Get the rod and the surf. Get the fish coming in. Sit out there in the warm weather. I can breathe. I can't. Did you know that it's hard for me to breathe from November to March in Iowa? It's hard for me to breathe. Praise the Lord. One of my relatives told me, get something to clean out your sinuses. I did it. Beautiful. It's helping so much. My headaches are much less. We got some humidifiers, much less. I can breathe at the beach. I value that. All right? I would love to be there. What do you value? What's important to you? Jobs. Some people sink their entire life into their career, and it just consumes them. And they think it's right, and it's good, and they're earning money and things like that. What do you value? Why do you value those things? Why are those things important to you? I think that's the key question. Jesus said this, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. So it's taking us from our minds to, here's what I want, and it's directing us to say, you only want that because there's something in you that thinks that that's how life works. This is what's important to me because I think life makes sense if I, people who are fearful, might look at this, you know, especially if you're older and you're on a fixed income, it's a scary time. Inflation is very scary for older people. Because you have just a set amount of stuff and then all of a sudden prices double and now your money is half. You saved your whole life, you just lost it. And it's scary, right? And people would say, well, money, if I had enough money, then I would feel safe. See, there's a value there that entered your heart. And you're forgetting that God provides for you, it'll be okay. It'll be okay, yep. I don't like it either, but it'll be okay. Right? God's going to provide for you. Money is not your God. All right? It's not going to care for you. It's not going to get it done. And people that have all the money, they don't feel safe either. Right? They think that now they're more worried, in fact, because they're going to lose all the money that they have, you see? What you value, your treasure, it shows where your heart is. And so it's very important then to look at those values and think about why you value them, what place they have in your life, and to kind of set those things up. This passage is all about that. Now, Paul takes those values and he connects them to a word, confidence. We are the circumcision who worship the Spirit of God in glory in Christ. So he's saying, our values are different than yours. Our values are not those of the flesh. Our values are those of the Spirit. I worship God in the Spirit. I glory in Christ. Christ is what I value, and I put no confidence in the flesh. Value is linked to confidence there. You have a confidence in those things. I hadn't planned on necessarily spending a lot of time on this today, but you know, you think about it in ways like this. I guess I alluded to it already, but your confidence is in the flesh when you think, if I had enough money, then life would make sense and I could be safe and I could feel secure. If I had money, that's my confidence. Boy, it sure feels nice to drive around a nice Corvette, right? It looks nice. It sounds nice. You ever drove with a room, right? You know, you get that baby going. And they're a little, yeah, I got a problem with them. They're a little low for a fat guy. And sometimes an SUV is a little nicer than a Corvette. You get yourself way down. Someone showed me a magic trick on how to get into a Corvette one time, revolutionized my life. Because those things will kill your back getting into them if you get into them wrong. Rum! Life, oh boy, life would be good if I had a Corvette. Silly, but you know what? That's real life. It is. Boy, I'd feel good. It's a joke in our culture. That's a midlife crisis, right? And here's what's happening is, we're saying that we get older, we don't know what's going on in life, we don't make sense of it. If I just had a nice car, I would feel better. Your confidence is in that. Oh boy, a nice house, you have the big lawn, and I could have people would think much of me, and it would look beautiful. Life would be so nice if I just had the right kitchen, right? Isn't HGTV the scourge on all men? Every wife is seeing what she wants her husband to do, right? Can you remodel this? Can you fix that? Right? If I just had that, I'd make, oh, the beach. I could be down there, my feet would be in the water, and the fish would be coming in, and the breeze. Life would make sense. It's a sad confidence. It's a futile, it's a temporary confidence, isn't it? Because life doesn't, those things don't deliver for you. They don't. This is the thing that people chase: money, love, relationships, sex. Our culture tells you that life is all about that. Entertainment. We're entertaining ourselves to death in this culture, aren't we? And somehow, you know, I want to get off work, and I'm driving in this town, and people are going 150 miles an hour to get home, and I'm always thinking, to do what? Why do you cut me off in traffic so you can watch your show? You know, slow down, turn the TV off. It's entertainment. Boy, I got to have my TV, I got to have the biggest TV, and I got to have that and have it every room. You know, you walk into some place, and they got a TV in the bathroom. Really? Entertainment's that important to us. Substances. Our culture is just unglued on substance abuse. Legal, illegal, drugs, cigarettes, alcohol, medications. We're medicating ourselves into oblivion because we think that that gives us some kind of peace and hope in life, and it doesn't. They don't deliver. They actually kill you. What is your confidence in? What are you chasing? What do you have? You put your faith in these things that they will deliver some experience to you. If I had that phone, it would be so great. And then it's nothing but a headache getting the dumb thing to work, right? And then Apple turns it, you know, makes it worthless after a year, so you got to buy a new one. The career. You gave your whole life to that, and it drained your whole family, and you lost everything. But boy, you had that career, right? Now, as Christians, we have a different kind of values. We should. Amen? And I think we're all working on it. We're all in process. But it's very easy to get sucked into the culture's set of values. It's very easy to get pulled in and to love the things that the world loves and to hook your confidence to those things. Subtle. Subtle and easy to do. But as Christians, we should have a different set of values, and I would suggest to us that we must. This is a non-negotiable. We must have a different set of values. No one can, and I'm not even just talking about, of course, the duh stuff of the culture is off the rails and we have the Bible. That's easy to see, right? Different values, right? Don't murder babies. We have to murder babies. Radically different, right? But I'm talking about actually what we value even has to be radically different. And that may be a good clue as to why the culture sometimes ain't buying it when we tell them biblical values. Because we value the same stuff they value. And then we tell them, but, right, you know. We have to have different values. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. We can't. We must have different values. We can't love the same kind of stuff the world loves and somehow think that our value system is different. We literally value the same things they value. You see? It's important. It's very important to us. When you become a Christian, you become what the Bible calls born again. And so you were dead, and you were living and loving the things of the world, and now God has made you alive in Christ to what? One thing is to a completely different way of life, right? A different way of thinking, and a different way of finding your confidence and hooking your value or what you value a different way. New life, new spirit, new direction, new desires, new goals. Your entire value system is upended when you become born again, completely. Paul says that there's an exchange that happens. This light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. You see, we take all of the stuff that Paul chunked in the garbage, and we say, that doesn't matter because in comparison, I have this incredible weight of glory that is for me, that is some now, but mostly future, that I will exchange because this stuff is worthless in comparison. I have everything in Christ. Everything. My future, my present, all of it in Christ. Don't need any of that stuff. This light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. The things that are seen are transient. The things that are unseen are eternal. It's a great exchange if you're doing an accounting, right, an evaluation. Stuff that doesn't last, stuff that's not worth anything, versus you get eternal weight of glory. Our values of seeing things that are unseen, our values of wanting Christ more, of seeing God and wanting Him, are completely contrary to the world's values. And they should be. The world doesn't understand. They're in darkness. They're lost. Your flesh wants the stuff. Can we be honest this morning? Your old man wants to run after the world's values. They're contrary to the gospel. What's of real value to you? What do you care about? What do you value? What do you want? What to you at the end of this day would you say, life would make sense to me if I just had? Or if I could attain? Or if this could happen? Well, what should a Christian value? Where your treasure is, your heart will be. You will pursue what you value. Part of this passage, we might say, I wish I had to bring back up here. I could go back earlier, but just clicky. You would look at that and you would say that by any means I might attain to the resurrection from the dead and say that the goal is heaven, right? You could see that in this passage, right? How about Christian growth, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus? You could see that as the goal for this passage. Those are good things, amen? I mean, who doesn't want heaven? Who doesn't want some Christ-like character in their life? We should. That's a good pursuit, amen? But hear this, those are lesser goals. You can't live your life just for to be a better Christian. You can't live your life just to finally one day, right? What they used to say in the old days, something like grit your teeth and gain heaven, grin it, and I can't remember, there's some clicky saying that the old people used to say, bear down and get heaven, you know, just push through this life, whatever, you get to heaven. Those are lesser goals. Those are lesser goals if you're just trying to live for heaven. Because what Paul is showing us in this passage is what you gain in Christian is so much, as being a Christian or you gain in Christ is so much more precious. You could make the case that to please God would be the Christian goal. That's a good one. Things that we should value, should be in our list, but they're not as important as the number one goal. They're not the highest value. And that's what we're after today. What is the highest value of life? What is the number one thing I should pursue in life? All of those things are good to pursue. And even those sort of lesser sign glory things that we looked about, They're okay in their own sense, right? You need money for food, right? We're not going to take a vow of poverty, but they're not the supreme value. They're not what we, and they can become idols. Nothing wrong with having a nice car, right? It just won't make life make sense. It's not going to deliver for you. I wouldn't mind having a Corvette if someone wants to buy me one. I'm always afraid I can't because it'll offend somebody. But so I just have a Mustang. It's good enough. What is the highest value? When you set your highest value, remember that your life will flow towards that value. It'll flow towards what you have said, this is the goal of life. This is what's important. So what is that? And you already saw it, I clicked ahead a little too early. A relationship with your Creator. And this is one of the things that, for all of us, I know that we grapple with this, because we're human beings with a fallen nature, we're physical in this physical world, and God has told us that the number one thing we gain and we should seek to gain is Him. He's Spirit. And we'll unpack this just a hair. But, you know, when you get off work, you're tired, right? What do you want to do? Crash. I want to go home. I want to get my phone out and veg out for an hour, right? And, I just relax. You see? This is the real world. When you have Christ, think about it. How easy is it just to set aside that spiritual thing, that truth, that what is best for what feels good in the moment? Before we had phones, just flip on the TV, just let the noise go. The stats that we used to have were shocking, and I don't even think they're true anymore. It used to be like the average TV in the home would be turned on for 8 hours, and people would really watch it for 3 hours. It's just what we did. There's always something that's going to fill that value slot in your life. And God says that your relationship with your Creator should be supreme to you. It's what you should want. It's what you should think about. He is who you should want. He is who you should glory in and revel in. He is who you should pursue. Who should be important to you. Notice in this passage, I count everything as loss. Now, there's context there. He's really talking about his righteous works, right? That's the context. But notice the word he uses, though. That's important, isn't it? I count what? Everything as loss. Think about that. Can you say that? I don't know that I can say that. That's stunning. That's a great goal. I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, a value statement. The rest of that stuff means nothing to me in comparison with knowing Christ. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, count them as garbage, so that I could gain Christ. He's telling us that he couldn't even gain Christ when he kept his confidence in his own works, the things of the flesh, the things of the world. When he had his confidence in those things, it was impossible for him to gain Christ. So that I may gain Christ. And notice as it goes on, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, a righteousness from God that depends on faith. Notice this, that I may know him. That I may know him. I can gain Christ. I gain a knowledge of him. The power of his resurrection. Sharing in his suffering. Becoming like him in his death. That any means I may... And see, again, these are the lesser goals. That I may gain heaven. The resurrection from the dead. Growth in Christ. Pressing on. All those kind of things. Why? Because Christ has made me his own. That's the goal of the Christian life. That Christ has made you his own. That you can gain Christ. That you can know him. A relationship with your Creator. Knowing Christ. Being found in him. Relationship with him in verse 12. And this is key to understanding life. This is why we are all often disappointed and defeated in this life. It's why we're tired. Is because we are not pursuing Christ. We're pursuing something that is lesser, things that can often become idols, and they leave us empty. It's a relationship by faith. Jesus is not physically here. He won't come over and play a board game with you. I hope he will in the future. We get to be with him in the future, certainly. But he's not here physically. Makes it difficult. Much of the payoff of the life of faith is future. Not all of it. Not all of it. Right? You have peace with God now. And Paul says that righteousness has a promise for the life that now is and the life that is to come. But much of the payoff is future. That's why it's hard for us. And sin has turned everything upside down. You know, think about how crazy this world is. We were actually made for this life. You were created to have this life. This is the right way for life to work. And sin has flipped it on its head where it's just completely foreign to our understanding and experience. Isn't that crazy? You were made for this relationship. You were made to love and know your Creator, to walk with Him, to learn from Him, to experience the joy of that relationship and the sweetness of fellowship with the One who is perfect. And it's messed up in this world right now. Everything is selfish. Everything is about the stuff. Everything is about getting some experience or whatever. You know, well, I don't like my job right now. That's the hot button one, right? Well, they don't treat me right, so I'm going to the next place. And you know, I think my wife might be on her, she might tell me wrong, I think she's on her fourth boss in the last year right now. Isn't that nuts? Got to get a better job. Got to get this. Got to get, you know, different experience. Never pays off. Because you were made for a relationship with your Creator. You'll find your hope, your purpose, your significance, true love with your Creator and in Christ. You have fellowship with Him, real fellowship. A real relationship, His presence, His affection. People will let you down. His righteousness, as it says in the passage, the power of Christ, the power that raised Christ from the dead, His work in your life, and eventually heaven, as we saw there, retaining from the resurrection from the dead forever and ever with Him. This is eternal life. That they know you. Has that verse ever hit you that way? I love the eternal life part, don't you? I don't want to pay for my sins. But sometimes I think we just hear that. Eternal life, move on. And Jesus says this is eternal life that they know you. It is a genuine relationship, a love relationship with your Creator. That they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. That I may gain Christ. Paul says it that way. You actually need nothing else. Did you know that? You actually need nothing else. I have that conversation with myself a lot. Right? You don't need that. You don't need that. Nope. Not important. Move on. You don't need that. Don't pursue that. God has given you what you need. And so together, let's work on that. Pursue Christ with zeal. Follow Christ. He's what you need. He is the one who is the healer of your soul. He will help you find contentment and rest in this crazy world. And it's work. It's hard because the world is just bucking against the things of God all the time, and your own flesh is going to pull you that way. Pulls you away from what is true and what is right. But He's worth it. And, you know, there's never going to be a person on their last day that's going to look back and say, man, really wish I had more stuff. You know, that one vacation I missed out on just blew it. My whole life is over. But rather, it's only going to be whether you know Christ or not, right? And in our Wednesday study, John Piper, he said, when you gain that when you get that, and you can say faithfully, I'm facing death, that is gain. To me, that is gain. That's when you know what it's like to see the worth of Christ. It's gain. I get to be with Him. I'm going to heaven. Jesus Christ is there. I get to see Him face to face. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Well, God, thank You for this beautiful passage. It's very convicting, quite honestly. God, help us. And we know You're not calling us to be ascetic or any of that crazy stuff, because it still wouldn't answer our heart problem. But God, that we would see you rightly, that we would love you rightly, that we would glorify you and worship you rightly, because you are that great. And the knowledge of you is such a treasure that, God, we would treasure you correctly as your people. Help us in this. And that with joy, it's not a bad thing. It's not a burden. It is right that with joy we would pursue you and pursue this relationship with you, because we trust that you will give us contentment and fulfillment in this life, and that we would lean into you, God, especially now more than ever, and see you, and see you for who you are and what you have done for us. We pray to that end in Jesus' name. Amen.